Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in 1 Corinthians 15. Every once in a while when I start a passage, I might say, well, here we have a doozy. And this one I would say is a doozy. So I thought, you know what, I want to look up what that means. And it means an extraordinary one of its kind. Merriam-Webster, the example they give is this is a real doozy of a snowstorm, which would mean a large, you know, big snowstorm. Well, anyways, this is a significant teaching, and I look forward to getting into it with you. So without further ado, let's do it. Remember, this is written to the Corinthian church who had some challenges in their church with division, with immorality. Another thing that happened, though, in Corinth was that they had a lot of pagan philosophies of the Greek culture that were a part of, you know, their culture. So therefore, they were influenced by that. And one of the things they thought of is that everything with the body is bad. You know, when you look at the sinfulness of a person, they would attribute the physical aspects of our bodies to that sinfulness because that was something that was thought of in their pagan culture. So they struggled with the idea, and I would say, I wouldn't give it the word maybe struggle, but fascinated, maybe hard to understand as a human, that when we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about the spiritual resurrection of our bodies. Even though, you know, we will one day die unless we get raptured first, which that will come up in this teaching as well today. But if we don't, let's say we were to die in this life, our bodies are going to get buried, but our spirit is going to go with the Lord to be with him in heaven. That will come up today. But really what this passage is talking about quite a bit is the resurrection of our bodies. Now, that sounds kind of challenging and difficult, right? Imagine, you know, a body getting put in the ground. And what's being said here is that there's going to be a resurrection. But Paul explains that it's not going to be like the rotten body that's in the ground. It's going to be a spiritual resurrection. And the Corinthians, I guess rightly so, had a hard time understanding that. And sometimes they even denied in their philosophy the resurrection. And Paul's saying, well, by the way, Jesus resurrected. Now, Jesus's resurrection, which is going to be highly attested to in this chapter, was slightly different in the sense that there was no tomb. There was no, there's no body. Jesus, he never, his body never saw decay like ours were. What will, unless we see the rapture, or we're a part of the rapture, then our bodies would just be taken with the Lord into heaven. Again, that's going to come up and be talked about today. But his was unique in that way. But all of those who have died in Christ since the time of Christ have gone to be with the Lord, but there's still going to be a spiritual resurrection one day. That's the topic of today. A lot of times, because we don't think of it that way, we just think of death and going to heaven. But this is not only talking about that, but talking about a resurrection of our spiritual bodies. All right, with all that, let's go. Let's get into it. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast. There it is again. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible and also my teaching is that there's a lot of responsibility, although God is helping protect us and hold us, it is also our responsibility to hold fast, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried in the cave, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that is recorded in the Gospels, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. 500 people saw him alive in his resurrected form before he ascended into heaven, most of whom remain until now, meaning at the time of Paul's writing of this, which was in about 54 AD, and that'll come up today as well. Most of the people were still alive because Jesus died and rose in 33 AD. So it was only, you know, about 21 years later, and a lot were still alive who had seen him alive. But some have fallen asleep. Now, that's the term used for someone who has died and whose body is sleeping. It's referring to their body. Now, their souls, if they're a believer in Jesus, are already with him in heaven. We'll get to that again today. But their body is sleeping. Not they're alive in heaven, but their flesh, their body. And one day there will be a resurrection of that body for those who believe. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And he's talking about, like, at the time when they were fishing by the seashore and at the Great Commission and all those times where Jesus came back. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And that's the on the road to the road to Emmaus, but that was a different visit. On the road to Damascus, when Paul was walking along the road and God spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this is what helped make Paul an apostle, is that he saw Jesus and had Jesus talk to him, and Jesus also ministered to him later. We read about that in, I believe, the book of Galatians. But nonetheless, this is how Paul became an apostle, and he talked to the resurrected Christ, or the resurrect. Well, they talked to each other briefly, but Jesus did most of the talking. "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And remember, Paul was dead set against Jesus. "By the grace of God, I am what I am," meaning I am an apostle because of the grace of God. "And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." Now, Paul did work very hard as an apostle and was an incredible missionary. Now, before we go any further, I just want to say the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so strong, and I wish every unbeliever out there would investigate this and know this, that Jesus appeared again and again and again, and he showed his hands and his feet, and he showed himself to the apostles many times, to 500 others. And, you know, there's a record of the apostles dying for their faith. Now, they wouldn't die for it if they thought it was a lie. If they didn't believe in Jesus and didn't believe in his resurrection, they wouldn't stick with him to the end and die maintaining their faith in Jesus. There's no record of any apostle ever saying, "You know what? We lied. We made it up." No, they died for Jesus. They died for their faith in him. They saw him. They could not deny what they saw with their own eyes. They saw him alive again. Dear friends, can you imagine seeing someone die on a cross, speared in the side, out comes blood and water, taken down off the cross? He was dead, and he came alive again. And the resurrection evidence is extremely strong. And Paul's going to use that evidence to say, well, just as Christ rose, we're going to rise too. Now, if Christ is preached that he, verse 12, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, so now that's the thing that Paul was reported to Paul after he left Corinth, that some were struggling with the resurrection of our spiritual bodies. And he's going to write to instruct them, guide them, correct them. And he says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised." He's saying, listen, you believe Christ was raised, right? And they did. He's saying, well, if you believe that, believe also that we're going to one day have our bodies spiritually raised. Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain." You got to get this right. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and our faith is strong in that, and we can rest in that. It's a foundational thing, and it's something you can trust because it happened. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, from whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." So he's saying, listen, we'd be false witnesses because we told you Jesus Christ rose. We saw him again. And if that's not true, we'd be lying to you. But it is true because we did see him alive again. And he's using that as a as an example that we are going to rise. Our bodies are going to rise too. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. It's a big deal that Christ rose from the dead, and he did. Hallelujah. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. All throughout the gospel, Jesus promised in John's gospel and others that those who believe in him have everlasting life, are going to live forever, are going to have eternity. And Paul's saying that if Christ is not raised, then we should be pitied, because then there's no resurrection for us. But he did rise, and there will be resurrection for us as well. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, meaning just as Christ raised from the dead, others are going to be arise too from the dead. And when is that going to happen? Now, that's not to mean, let me just pause there. That's not to mean that they're not in heaven now. But what this is talking about is a future period of time where there's going to be a resurrection of our dead bodies into spiritual bodies for those who are dead in Christ. Now, I want to take you briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," that would be our body, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house of this body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have put it on and will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent of this body, we groan." You know, sometimes our bodies hurt, we get old, things break down, "being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but be clothed, so that what is mortal, our bodies, will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." When you've been born again, you've been given the Spirit. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, right now alive, we are absent from the Lord. Although he's with us in spirit, we're not with him physically. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." Now, if we die and we're no longer in our bodies go in the grave and are sleeping, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And Paul's saying that would be much better if we died and our bodies went into the grave and our spirit went to be with the Lord. And, you know, Paul echoes that in the book of Philippians too. He's like, "I don't know what to choose. I'd far rather, you know, might be better for me to just to be dead and be home with the Lord." But he's like, "I've got more work for down here, so I don't think the Lord's going to take me right now." So there's an instant move to heaven of your spirit when you die. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. But there is a future resurrection of your body that goes into the grave. That's the topic of what we're talking about right now. So I want to make sure that gets straight. It's similar, but it's a different really topic. And even 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's no mention of resurrection there. The topic is not the resurrection of our bodies that go into a grave. The topic there was, if we die from this body, we're going to be at home with the Lord. Right now, what we're talking about is the resurrection of our bodies. So, all right, now, where did I leave off? I left off in verse 19, I believe. So verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Because if you've believed in him, the sin problem that you inherited from Adam has been forgiven through the cross of Christ. And if you believe in him, all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are in subjection to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. And here we're going through the future eschatological times. And, you know, I believe the future calendar is that we're in the church age right now. What we're going to see in a moment is we're going to see the rapture. And at that time, you're going to see a resurrection of bodies of those who had died. You're going to see the instant transformation of bodies of people who are alive on earth, who are believers in Jesus, who are going to get raptured into heaven. Then you're going to see the tribulation time come on earth, which is very interesting that Paul knows about this tribulation time, but doesn't talk about it in this particular chapter. Because if you're a believer, you're not going to experience that. Then we have the return of Christ for the millennial reign. And then finally, when God ushers in eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. So for those of you who are with us in our Revelation series, which we just finished at our church, you'll be familiar with those things. If not, I hope you do get more familiar. It's nice to know that there are heavenly places and ages to come. All right, verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Now, this is a very difficult passage. It's really interesting how how commentators, you know, I happen to have a John MacArthur study Bible in front of me. And a lot of times they just don't talk about it a whole lot because it's an outlier. It's an outlier passage. And what seems to be the case is that there may have been people who believed in Jesus, but were never water baptized. And some people were saying, hey, let's baptize on behalf of them. They're already dead. Let's baptize, give them a baptism that they didn't receive to kind of qualify for their baptism. It seems to be that's what was happening. I wouldn't prescribe such a thing. It's only talked about here and here alone. I don't want to make too much of it. It's something that we don't really know what to make of, quite frankly. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he's saying this is really significant that, you know, the dead are raised. And I do think there's kind of like an inference here to the fact that when we die, we're going to go to be with the Lord. But the main topic is the resurrection of our bodies. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And, you know, now he's kind of getting back to some of the things that he has given them a hard time about in their, you know, the sinful city that Corinth was in, and some of the church even participating in some of the worldliness that took place in that city. He's like, stop, knowing that, you know, all this is promised for us in the future. Don't live like that. Live for Jesus. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? So now we're talking about people who had died, right? And their bodies, their spirit went to be the Lord, but their bodies are in the ground. And the Corinthians struggled with this concept. And to some extent, arguably so. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. And now Paul's going to try to explain it to them. And with what kind of body do they come? And he says, you fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he's talking about like a seed. You know, you put a seed in the ground, it dies and then becomes the plant that it was designed to be. But the seed actually dies and transforms. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body at just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Like, the seed really looks nothing like the plant, right? When that seed goes in the ground, it dies and it makes something else. And he's saying that's going to be what it's like for our bodies that get raised from the ground one day, is it's going to be transformed. He said, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another flesh of fish. You know, we all have kind of different skin and bodies, all those different animals. And he's making the case that our heavenly body that gets transformed is going to be different than the one that comes out of the ground. So you don't have to think about your, you know, your blood and flesh and all that coming out of the ground. It's going to be a heavenly body. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly is another. They're different. There is one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, and another glory for the stars, for stars differs from stars in glory. He's saying just like there's a lot of different things in the world, there's going to be a difference between the body that dies and the body that's resurrected. It's not going to be the same. Praise God, it's going to be healthy, but it's going to be different. It's going to be heavenly. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's what it's talking about. It is sown a perishable body, right? Our bodies go into the ground and they do rot in the ground, but that's not what's going to be raised. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And our bodies, we are weak. They do get frail, right? But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So he's saying, listen, don't trouble yourself with understanding how that's going to happen because it's just going to be different. It's a God thing. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And when you believed in him, you were given that spirit. And however, the spiritual is not flesh, or excuse me, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Adam was from earth, Jesus is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. So once you become born again in Jesus, you've got that deposit in you, and you're going to, one day your body's going to raise heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly and we look like Adam, our forefather, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. We will also one day inherit what Jesus inherited in heaven. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not going to be our old body, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, this is really significant. Let me finish. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And here is where he's talking about the rapture. Notice, church, listen. There has been no mention of tribulation. There has been no mention of 7 years of challenging times on earth. And this is talking about something else, a rapture, and it's called a mystery. The reason it's a mystery is something that wasn't understood by Old Testament people. And by the way, in order to participate in the rapture, you've got to be a believer in Jesus. So why would the Old Testament people know about the rapture? The mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, is something previously unknown to the Old Testament people that has now been disclosed to the church. One of the things that was a mystery is just the whole church age. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. We are in a church age right now that was a mystery to the Old Testament people. They did not understand this age. They thought when Jesus came the first time that he was going to usher in a kingdom. And they're right. He is going to usher in a kingdom one day, but it's going to happen after the church age, after the tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns. They were looking for Jesus the first time when he came not as a babe. They should have been looking for a babe. And I guess in some ways it was in their scriptures, you know, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, but they were not looking. They were looking for someone to come back and rule and reign all the way, even up until the time when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, they were looking for him to take our, is it now the time that you're going to take over? They even thought about this after his death and then his resurrection before his ascended form. They asked him in Acts chapter 1 if it was going to happen now. And he's like, no, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which God has set by his own authority. One day he is coming back to rule and reign, but before the tribulation and before the awful time that's going to take place on earth, but before the day of the Lord, God, who made a bride in his church through those who believe in him, is going to rescue his bride from the earth prior to the tribulation. And it's a mystery because it wasn't prior understood by the Old Testament people, but it's been revealed to the church. And that's why there's no warning here at all of a tribulation, because he's telling them some great news right now. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. And if you are alive, if I'm alive, at the time that Jesus Christ comes back, not fully, because he's going to come back in the clouds, he's not going to come all the way back to earth like he does when he comes back after the tribulation, then you're going to be instantly changed. That's what's being talked about here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet for the church age, I'll say. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. So listen, this is when the dead are going to get raised imperishable. He's saying at the time of the tribulation, those who have died in Christ are going to get raised. Their bodies are going to get raised. They're already in heaven, but their bodies are going to get raised to meet up with their spirit that's already in heaven. And we, if we are alive when Jesus Christ comes back from the rapture, will be instantly changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, meaning our bodies, which normally would be perishable, but when we put on imperishable, and when this mortal, our bodies, which are mortal, will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death. This is an Old Testament passage saying this is now is going to come true in this season. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And this is all mentioned as good news, and there's no mention whatsoever of the tribulation. Now, this letter is written 3 years after the letter to the Thessalonians. After Paul wrote about to the Thessalonians, he wrote about the rapture, he wrote about the tribulation, he wrote about the day of the Lord, he wrote about judgment coming. He knew about it, but in this particular passage, he only talks about the good news of the fact of this instantaneous change in the resurrection of our spiritual bodies without any mention of the tribulation. The thing is if Paul knew that it was that there was going to be no rapture, and that every one of his believers, his bride, was going to have to face 7 years of tribulation, why wouldn't he mention it? Why would he not say, well, hold on, before any of this good news, remember, you're going to have to go through the most horrific time that's ever mentioned on planet Earth. There's going to be no time in comparison to it. This is me paraphrasing biblical words. The tribulation is horrible. Much of the world is going to die. There's going to be famine. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be meteors. It's going to be awful. And Paul makes no mention of it here whatsoever, that they're going to have to be around for any of that. He just talks about the instantaneous change. And I think that's a very strong evidence for the rapture. And I want to take you briefly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then I also want to share some grace in a moment as well for those who have a different view. So, but we'll do that at the end. Now, moving forward to 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to share with you that this sounds very much like the rapture account in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Again, he's talking about people who have died. Their spirits want to be with the Lord, and their bodies are in the ground. He said, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which obviously we've talked about that in Corinthians, we do, even so, God will bring with him. Now, who is God bringing with when he comes? He's bringing those spirits with him that have already died because they instantaneously went to be with the Lord when they died. Their body went into the ground. Their spirit went to be with the Lord. When he comes back for the rapture, he's going to bring with him the spiritual people of heaven with him. Now listen, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He's saying this is the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, now this is for people who are on earth at the time of the rapture and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now he's talking about the same thing, the resurrection of the bodies that are in the graves. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. See, now this is the instantaneous change that we were just talking about in 1 Corinthians, that we will be changed. The bodies will be raised of previous people who have died. Their spirits who are already in heaven are going to come back with them. They're going to meet up with these new spiritual bodies in the air, and we'll always be with the Lord. Let me read it to you, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. We're going to be instantly changed with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And notice that in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians 4 here, it's all about comfort and encouragement. Now, what does he say next? Listen to what it says next in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, moving to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, which is judgment, will come like a thief in the night. While they, now he's not referring to the church, he's referring to a different group of people, unbelievers and Jews, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. See, now he's talking about the tribulation, but he's talking about a different group of people, not the people that were just instantly changed. Destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains on a woman, and they, not you, not the church, will not escape. But you, now he's talking to the church again, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Meaning what he's talking about there as far as sleep, he's not talking about soul, like sleeping, our bodies sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. He's talking about don't be complacent in your faith. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. That's what he's talking about, is don't live a life absent of the Lord. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now listen, this is very important. For God has not destined us, that is the church, for wrath, which comes during the tribulation. It's filled with wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake, whether we are alive, or whether our bodies went to the ground and slept, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Again, what is the emphasis? Encouragement for the church that's not going to experience the tribulation. Now, I want to go back briefly to 1 Corinthians 15. I think we've pretty much wrapped it up. It's quite a chapter, isn't it? Yes, we did. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, I think this is a very important teaching, talking about the difference between the instant move to heaven when we die, our bodies go in the grave, and then a future time at the rapture when there's going to be a resurrection of people's bodies that have died to meet up with their spirits, and also an instant change for those who are on earth, and again, no mention of tribulation. Listen, I think the evidence is very strong. I think it's very sad that there are teachers out there that make it appear as though there's no evidence for a rapture in the Bible, that the Bible doesn't speak of it. It's absurd, and it's a lie that is taught. Now, with that being said, there are really good believers who have a different view. We disagree, but they are born again in Jesus, and they have the Spirit of God. And all of us, could have some error in our theology. Obviously, all of us who care, we seek to honor the Lord, right? We want to discern God's word rightly. But do I have every single thing on every single scripture exactly right? I would say probably not. I do my best to do that, but that's just being a human and being humble that there could be problems in things that we believe. So we have to have that level of humility and also to say that, you know, we don't have to agree on every doctrine to be saved, to be born again, and to have the promises of God. We could be wrong about some things and still be children of God and still be saved. So we love our brothers and sisters that have a different view. We give grace and respect to those who have a different view. The area that I struggle is on those who have a different view that don't give grace and respect to what the Bible says, or that a lot of really good believers, based on evidence, believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I struggle when others don't provide that same level of respect and grace, because I do respect my brothers and sisters that have a different view. We disagree, and then we disagree based on evidence, both sides, I would say. But I think we should love and give grace to one another. And I want to say to you that there's only a fraction of what I shared regarding evidence today for a pre-tribulation rapture. There's so much more, and the evidence is strong. But I do realize that some believe there is a different view. So anyways, I hope this allows us to have love for one another, unity for one another. And I hope most of all, it comforts you, hallelujah, that whether you die today or whether the rapture comes next, you're going to be with the Lord spiritually. And one day your body is going to raise, not the perishable, but imperishable. Hallelujah. We have a lot to look forward to in the heavenly places and ages to come. God bless you all.